And why they might not quite fit the actual story of Jesus. We often say, talk about the reason for the season. What is the reason for the season? Is it to celebrate the birth of Jesus? And as I talk, I'm going to say, the reason for the season probably isn't to celebrate the birth of Jesus. And I'm not going to give you the answer of what the reason for the season is quite yet. But what Christmas message, what December 22nd message would be complete without reading Luke chapter 2? And so I'm going to look at Luke chapter 2 and look at God's amazing gift that he gave to us. And God, in the form of the Son, came to dwell with us, came to tabernacle with us, came to dwell among us, and to live and to show his love and his grace and to die for us. So let's start out by reading Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. Now in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census should be taken of all the inhabitants inhabited earth. Okay, now it was no more better wording here might be known earth, but if the Roman world is basically what it's saying. This was the first census taken by Quirinius, the governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, we'll come back to this word inn, but we'll just move on from it for now. In the same region, there were also some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And the angel of the Lord suddenly appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were terribly afraid. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all people. For today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." When the angels had gone away, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straightway to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement that which had been told to them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told to them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as they had been told. This morning I want to talk a little bit about the shepherds. Last week I went forward in this story and talked about the Magi and them coming, and I didn't really get into detail about the Magi, but about how all the way back when Balaam and his donkey were making their way to Israel to curse the Israelites, God spoke to Balaam, and Balaam prophesied that a star would rise out of Judah in a prophecy about the coming Messiah. And how in Jewish culture that is closely linked with Micah's prophecy of the coming of the Messiah. When Micah speaks of the coming of the Messiah, when Micah talks about Bethlehem and Ephrathah, in Micah chapter 5, it's linked directly to the Messiah, both in Christian culture and in Jewish culture. It's one of those things that between Christians and Jews, it's universally, almost universally accepted that what Micah was saying was specifically about the Messiah. This is messianic prophecy here. That's not contested, really. The outcome of the prophecy is contested by those who don't believe that Jesus was the Messiah, the Christ. But that Micah was speaking of a Messiah coming in Bethlehem, being born in Bethlehem, is pretty well universally accepted. Just wanted to lay that out because a lot of what I'm going to talk about this morning has to do with where Jesus was born, and that we can trust what God says. Because the words that Micah spoke in prophecy were given to him by God. These are God showing us who the Messiah would be, so that when the Messiah came, there should have been no question that this was the Christ, the Son of the living God. They should have known. They should have automatically known. So now I want to take a little bit of a look at who the message was delivered to and where it was delivered and where Jesus was born. Because there's some unique things that happen in this 20 verses of Luke that when you read it closely and you understand the culture and the words that are spoken specifically, it shows us some amazing things that God carried out, that he in the form of the Son coming to earth as Jesus the Messiah was laid out from way back all the way in Genesis. The first few chapters of Genesis, he first starts talking about sending his son, about the Messiah coming, that sin would be dealt with, that God would provide a means for a relationship to exist between mankind and himself once again. This relationship that was broken because of sin. So I want to take a little bit of a look right now at some specifics that are spoken of and recorded here in the second chapter of Luke. Last week when I talked about Christmas, I mostly quoted from Matthew. And in Matthew's purpose in writing his gospel was to the Jews so that he would show that Jesus fulfilled all the prophecies that were made of him. That Jesus fulfilled the requirements of who the Messiah would be. When we get to the Gospel of Luke, and it's debated, but Luke was probably not even Jewish. Paul kind of references Luke and speaks of him not being Jewish. And we'll get into that sometime later. But Luke's purpose, Luke was a physician. He was very detail-oriented, and Luke set out more to lay out a chronological account of the life of Jesus. So when we get to Luke, he spent some time in Jerusalem. He came with Paul to Jerusalem on Paul's last return to Jerusalem before he was arrested and taken to Rome. Luke probably stayed in Jerusalem at that time, and he went around and got firsthand eyewitness accounts of Jesus' life, and then put them chronologically in order in the Gospel of Luke. It was a two-part treatise that he put out to Theophilus, the first part being the Gospel of Luke, and the second part being the Acts of the Apostles. So Luke spent a lot of time researching and making sure that all the details were correctly recorded in chronological order. And so when we look at Luke, we see some things that we don't see in some of the other Gospels. And with that, I want to take a look at how Jesus fits the picture of being the Messiah who was predicted throughout all the Old Testament, throughout the whole, as the Jewish community would put it, throughout the whole Tanakh, the whole Old Testament. So let's take a little bit of a look at some of these things. One of the things that we so often gloss over when we read this story is one very simple word that I want to focus on this morning. And that one very simple word is the word sign. We translate it into English as the word sign. And we read this as we're reading along in Luke chapter 1. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths, and she laid him in the manger. Now, later it recounts this when the angel is telling the shepherds where to go look and how to recognize the child that they're talking about, that they're sent to go and see. And it says later on, "This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." Now this Greek word that's translated as sign, and I have the Greek listed down here below, and I'm not even going to try to pronounce it. But when we translate it literally from Greek, it has a number of different aspects to it, but it bears the context of it being a proof. This will be a proof of who you are looking for. So the angel comes to the shepherds, and he says, they say, "Born today is the Savior. And you're going to go see him. And you will recognize him because of this." Now we have that same kind of statement being made all the way back. Let's see if I can trip over these cords. All the way back in Isaiah, in the book of Isaiah. When Isaiah prophesies about the coming Messiah, in Isaiah 7:14, we read, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign." This is the Hebrew version of the Greek word that's used in Luke. In excuse me. In the Hebrew, the word is oath, which means a verifying mark. This will be a verifying mark of who the Messiah is. This will show you the one that you've been looking for is this person. This, and therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and will bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. In recent history, there's been a lot of speculation as to, does this really mean virgin, or does it just simply mean young woman? Because the word in modern day Hebrew that's used here as virgin is the Hebrew word alma. And it, in modern Hebrew, it simply means young woman. There's another Hebrew word that's more commonly used as virgin, and that's the word betulah. And that means that in modern Hebrew is the word that they would use to refer to a virgin. So modern skeptics that are looking at Jesus and saying he doesn't fit the prophecies that are predicted for being the Messiah will use this and say, okay, now you Christians twist our Hebrew words around and you're saying that he would be born of a virgin, but really it only says he would be born of a young woman. And so these skeptics will use this and say, if he wanted to say he would be born of a virgin, they would have used the Hebrew word betulah. But that's not the word that's used here. The word that's used is alma. Now, if you read more closely in Isaiah, and if you study the uses of this word alma, it's a fairly rare word. In Scripture, it's only used 7 times. But throughout all the 7 times that it's used referring to not only a young woman, but there's nothing that says that it wouldn't also be a virgin. And in some places where it is used, it had to have been a virgin. When Abraham's servant goes out to find a wife for Isaac, he goes to Laban. He goes back to where Laban was from. Laban's sister, Rebecca, he comes to a well and he prays, Lord, let me be able to find the right wife for Isaac. Let it be when a young woman comes, I'll ask her for water and she will offer to water both, give me water and water my camel as well. If this only meant young woman, it wouldn't fit the story because the servant wouldn't have been looking for anything other than a virgin to marry Isaac. And so to say that it only means young woman, if you look at all the places it's used in Scripture, the 7 places that it's used in Scripture, in each one of them, it fits best with Mary being a virgin, with Alma meaning not only young woman, but a virgin young woman. Betulah would be more, as you study, a virgin of any age, whereas Alma would be a young virgin. So the discussion about whether or not it was just Mary being a young woman and taking the miraculous action of God to provide the Messiah from a virgin, if you only look at that word and you say, okay, but it doesn't really fit because modern Hebrew It doesn't mean virgin, it only means young woman. But if you study, it shows that it must be, have been a virgin. But not only that, one of my professors in college used to say, you could call Mary a banana, and the meaning still is the same. Because if we go back to what I started with, that it will be a sign, it will be a mark or a proof. There is no mark or proof of a young woman having a child, but there is of a virgin having a child. So when you study closely and look, read deeply into the scriptures, we see that God is saying through Isaiah, you will recognize the Messiah, because unlike anybody else, he will be born of a virgin. Now, my whole discussion on this was only to get to the point where the word sign here, the word oath, specifically in the Greek, it's a different word, but it's driving from the Hebrew word. It's looking back towards the Hebrew word oath, that when the shepherds were sent to look for the Messiah, to find the Messiah, to go and worship him, it was because they were given a sign to verify that this was the one that they were looking for. Now, I want to take a little bit of a look at where they were to look and what they were to look for. We see in the story of the birth of Jesus from Luke that what the sign would be, you will find the baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. After that happened, the angels came and they sang praises to God. And then when they went away, the shepherds rushed off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. Right after that, after they leave, they go around the whole town and they start telling everybody about what has just happened, and everybody is amazed. So, Bob, why are you telling us this? Because if you take that the shepherds had to go and seek and find the right house, the right place where the baby would have been born, they would have been knocking on everybody's door saying, is there a baby here? Is there a baby wrapped in cloths and laying in a manger? But they didn't. Because we see evidence that they somehow knew exactly where to go. Because if they didn't know exactly where to go, they would have been knocking on everybody's door to try to find out where this baby would be born. But they rushed and they found the baby. And in the exact words, so they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. Why do I bring all this up? Because I want to point out a couple things about how prophecy is carried out through the birth of Christ. I started out by talking about Micah chapter 5. And in Micah chapter 5, we read, chapter 5, verse 2, we read, But for you, Bethlehem Ephratah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be the ruler in Israel. His going forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. This very last phrase, his going forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. is a picture that God uses to say, this Messiah that will come is just not another king, because the word Messiah is simply the word anointed one. And an anointed one in Israel would be either a king or a priest. Those were the two groups of people that were anointed. But he's not just any king. He's the king who his going forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. Now that very phrase, the day of eternity, steps all the way back to when Moses is standing in front of the burning bush, and he says, when I go and lead the children of Israel out of Egypt, who shall I say sent me? And God, in the burning bush, says, I am that I am. In other words, he's saying, I am because I am, not for any other reason. I have existed. And that phrase has the connotation of everlasting. I have always been as I will always be. I am that I am. I'm not created. I am because I am. And so when Micah says his going forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity, those who were in Jerusalem at the time of Christ's birth and looking back towards Micah would have known that that phrase meant that the Messiah was not only an anointed king, but that Messiah is a divine anointed king. That Messiah is God in the flesh. And they would have also connected that with Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14. At the end of that verse, and she will call his name Emmanuel. And Emmanuel in Hebrew means God with us. This is not just an anointed king. This is God with us. This Messiah is divine. So the shepherds are told to go out and look. Go out and find the Messiah, the one that is born. And they rush off. And the signs that they're given is that he will be wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Earlier I said the reason for the season isn't specifically to celebrate the birth of Christ. It is for another purpose. And I want to lay out that the reason for the season is to see that the Messiah has come and that he will die on the cross for our sins. That he has come to be the sacrificial lamb. As John the Baptist put it when he first saw him coming towards him at the Jordan River, he said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The very birth and the events that took place at the time of the birth of Christ show who he would be. It shows that he would be the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. And how do we see that? Okay, now, commonly when this verse is read, that he will be wrapped in cloths, they said, okay, at that time when the baby was born, they swaddled him, they wrapped him in clothes tightly, and that was a common practice. Okay, but this specific phrase that's wrapped him in cloths could not have been the common way that a baby was taken care of in that day, because of the what I said was going to be the main point that I looked at, the main word that I looked at, a sign. If this way was the way every baby was taken care of in those days, would it have been a sign? No, it wouldn't have been a mark or a proof. This was a specific thing that was done with Jesus the Messiah. That when the shepherds came and saw him, they would have immediately recognized this was not just a common baby that was born. This was the Messiah whom the angels told them was born. It is believed by many that the act of wrapping Jesus in cloths like this point to his destiny, points to the reason that he came. And the reason he came was to be the sacrificial lamb that would take away the sins of the world. There is a man by the name of Alfred Edersheim that lived in the 1800s. And on the second page of my notes, you'll read a quote from him. The quote I have been reading and studying, and I've been pointed to Alfred Edersheim having had this philosophy of who having had this philosophy of a certain passage in the Mishnah. And the Mishnah is part of the Talmud, which is the Jewish writings. It's basically the Jewish commentary on the Old Testament. In the Mishnah, there is a section that talks about lambs being born, lambs being used as sacrificial lambs. And this is a very hotly, if you were to look this up on the internet today, you would find people that say, this has nothing to do with the Messiah coming. If you read other passages, it will say, okay, this is a really good example of why the shepherds were to look for a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes or babe wrapped in cloths. Alfred Edersheim was a Jewish man who came to faith in Jesus being the Messiah. He was well studied in the Old Testament and in the rabbinic writings, the Talmud. And he said, he talked about Migdal Eder. And before I get into actually what he said, I want to point you back to Micah 4, verse 8, because this is before Micah talks about Bethlehem. He says, as for you, tower of the flock, which is translated from the Hebrew word Migdal Eder, the daughter of Zion, as for you, tower of the flock, hill of the daughter of Zion, to you it will come. Even the former dominion will come, the kingdom of the daughter of Jerusalem. Now, as I was saying about Micah 5 verses, pretty much universally this is considered messianic prophecy. There are a few that would argue that this isn't talking about the Messiah coming. And it uses the phrase tower of the flock, Migdal Eder. Alfred Edersheim says, this Migdal Eder was not the watchtower of an ordinary flock which pastured on the barren sheep grounds beyond Bethlehem, but lay close to the town on the road to Jerusalem. A passage in the Mishnah, Shek 4, or 7:4, leads to the conclusion that the flocks which were pastured there were destined for temple sacrifices, and accordingly that the shepherds who watched over them were not ordinary. Sorry about that. My copying and pasting got a little messed up there. The shepherds that were watching over them were not ordinary shepherds. Thus, Jewish tradition in some dim manner apprehended the first revelation of the Messiah from Migdal Eder, were shepherds watching the temple flocks all year round. Okay, what Alfred Edersheim is saying here is that the lambs that were born, the sheep that were in Migdal Eder, from Migdal Eder, were temple lambs. They were lambs that were born specifically for the purpose of the temple sacrifices. So we know that a temple sacrifice lamb had to have a couple, there were a couple things that it had to be. It had to be spotless and without blemish. It's traditionally believed that when a temple lamb was born, it was born in this area. Other Mishnah writings also say that it had to be born within a 5-mile radius of Jerusalem. Migdal Eder is about 4 miles from Jerusalem. Bethlehem proper is about just beyond 5 miles. So Migdal Eder is the place where it is believed today that the sacrificial lambs were born. Micah said the Messiah would come from Migdal Eder. So what does that mean? Does that mean that Bethlehem wasn't the birthplace of Christ? Not at all, because Migdal Eder is within the area of what is known as Bethlehem. It is encompassed in Bethlehem. To modern vernacular, it would be like the suburbs. Bethlehem proper was the city. Migdal Eder was the suburbs. If Jesus was the Messiah, and we believe that he was, then the place that he would most likely have been born is Migdal Eder, part of Bethlehem. And in that, it points to him being the sacrificial lamb, because the sacrificial lambs were born in the area of Bethlehem known as Migdal Eder, the Tower of the Flock. Now, Migdal Eder goes back into history all the way back to the time of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. When Jacob was coming back with Rebekah from his sojourning when he fled from Ishmael. Esau, when he fled from Esau, when he was coming back with Rebekah was pregnant with Benjamin. When they got to Migdal Eder, Rebekah went into labor and she gave birth to Benjamin, and Benjamin died there. Benjamin didn't die there. Rachel died there and she was buried. So we know of Migdal Eder being all the way back to the time of Jacob. When we read of David being from Bethlehem, we know that his youth was spent in Bethlehem as a shepherd. Was it right in the heart of Bethlehem? Very likely not. More likely, it was in the outskirts of Bethlehem, part of Bethlehem, but in the outskirts of Bethlehem, and very likely in Migdal Eder. And as I look at this and start thinking a little bit more about where David would have been raised, let's take a look back at the book of Ruth. Because we know that Ruth was the great-grandmother of David. And when Ruth went out to glean in the fields, she's out gleaning in the fields, and Boaz comes from Bethlehem and sees her gleaning in the fields. And we see that in Ruth chapter 2, verse 4. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "May the Lord be with you." And they said to him, "May the Lord bless you." Okay, so very common in this day, wealthy landowners would gather in the city gates and discuss things. We don't know for sure why Boaz was coming from Bethlehem to his fields, but we know that he was coming from Bethlehem to his fields. Later, when the day's over, she's gleaned. Boaz has given her a bunch of more grain than what she had gleaned. She took it up, in verse 2:18, she took it up and went into the city to her mother-in-law. Went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw that she had gleaned, and she also took it and gave it to Naomi, and she had left. She was satisfied. So we see that the fields of Boaz were not in the city proper, but outside of the city. I suspect, and many people believe, that the area, the ancestral home of David, was probably in this area known as Migdal Eder, just outside of the city of Bethlehem, but still considered part of the area that is known as Bethlehem. So when we read in Micah 5, "But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel," it does not change the fact that the Messiah would come to Bethlehem. But it does give us the opportunity to say that the Messiah would have come from the tower of the flock, which Micah 4:8 tells us that it would. There is, as I said, a huge debate about whether Alfred Edersheim was correct when he said the Mishnah actually shows us that this flock was a flock of sacrificial lambs, that they were watched over by Levitical shepherds. If what he says is correct, if what the Mishnah says is correct, then this group of lambs that were out there were special lambs that were watched over from special shepherds, not just the common average shepherd, but Levitical shepherds that were specially trained to care for and watch over the lambs to make sure that when they were ready to be sacrificed, because at 1 year old, then they would be taken at Passover, they would be taken and chosen to be sacrificial lambs. At that point, they would have had to been without spot or blemish. In Jewish tradition, it is believed that when these lambs were chosen, when they would go to Bethlehem and choose these lambs, when the priests would do it, they would choose a lamb without spot or blemish. But they had to make sure that when they got this lamb back to Jerusalem, ready to be sacrificed, at that point of travel, nothing would happen to the lamb. So as they look back, and the sacrifices stopped in 70 AD when the temple was destroyed. So much of the records were destroyed too, is how they were cared for. But it is believed that when a priest went to get a lamb to be sacrificed, they would take the lamb and wrap it up carefully. Now this lamb was 1 year old. They would wrap it carefully in cloths, so that on the way home, instead of taking and tying a rope around its neck and saying, "Come on, lamb, let's go, we're going to Jerusalem where you're going to be sacrificed," instead of doing that, they would carefully wrap it so that it couldn't thrash about, so that it couldn't resist the leading to Jerusalem and potentially break a bone or be injured. Because if it were injured, it could no longer be used as a sacrifice. But they would take this lamb and they would carefully wrap it. And then the priest, instead of leading it, because it's carefully wrapped, it can't be led, would carry it. to Jerusalem, so that on the way it couldn't receive any spot or blemish. It couldn't be blemished. It couldn't be injured. Because if it were injured, it could no longer be used as a sacrifice. When the shepherds were to go to look for Jesus, they were supposed to look for one who was wrapped in cloths. And unlike what is commonly taught today, that that was the way that mothers took care of their babies in Jesus' time, Luke specifically makes a point to say that it would be a sign. So it couldn't have been the typical way, or it wouldn't have been a sign. It wouldn't have been a distinguishing mark that this was the Messiah. There's one other thing that Luke also says. He says that it would be wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Okay, there's a couple of references to lying in a manger here in this section of Luke. One is when Mary gives birth, she lays the baby in a manger. They say to the angel, or the angel says, you will find the baby laying in a manger. But later on, it says, so they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph, and the baby as he lay in, not a manger, in the manger. And the article here is ho, the Greek word ho, which is a definite article, which says this is a unique thing. It's like saying somebody were to come up and say, oh, that's a Bob, which would be different than saying that is the Bob who's teaching at Peninsula Bible Fellowship. Okay, so when it says ho manger, it's saying the manger. This is a specific manger. And I would say that this is a manger that was probably at Migdal Eder, a specific one that was used for sacrificial lambs. Does that discount the fact that what we believe that Jesus was born in a home? No, but I think that the home was probably one of the priestly Levite shepherds that was taking care of lambs that was specific to a sacrificial lamb being born, because this wasn't just a manger, it was the manger. And it was part of the sign. It was part of the way that he would be identified, that he would be in the manger. So what's the value of all this? The value of all this is showing that the Messiah didn't come so that we might celebrate the birth of Jesus as a baby. Because if the celebration of Jesus as a baby was that important, see, Jesus is a baby. Does not carry the same weight as God the Messiah coming as a child, living and dying on a cross. A baby doesn't require a decision on our part. A Messiah on a cross does. In as we look at Jesus coming, as we look at Jesus' birth, his birth was to also paint a picture of who he was, his purpose here on earth, that he came to give his life for the sins of many, that he came to fulfill the promise that God had made, that he would send a Messiah that would take the sins of the world away. If we look at Jesus only as the baby in the manger, he's safe. But the Messiah that died on the cross requires for us a decision whether or not to place our faith in the finished work of the Messiah. Does that mean we shouldn't celebrate Christmas? No, not at all. But in celebrating Christmas, let's not only look at the baby born in Bethlehem, but as the man who he grew up to be, the incarnate Christ, the Messiah, God in flesh, who came to dwell among us, and who came to give his life on the cross, that we will remember and we will celebrate that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. As we celebrate Christmas, let's not only look to Jesus the baby born in Bethlehem, but let's look to God in the flesh who died for our sins, and let's place our faith and our trust, if we haven't already, in the Messiah who come and give his life so that we could have a relationship with God, so that we could understand the love and the grace of God. I was watching a Christmas movie with Teresa, and you know, this time of year there's so many, and I'll be my typical sympathetic husband, sappy movies about Christmas. And we were watching this one, and it was loosely based on the novel Little Women. And the one character said to another character, "You deserve a little grace." And I laughed, and Teresa looked at me. She said, "What are you laughing at?" I said, "If we deserve it, it's no longer grace." What an amazing God we have that looked at us and said, "You don't deserve me to come in the form of the Son to die on the cross for you, but I will show you grace and I'll do it anyway." How great a God we serve, how great a God we love, who looked at us in our rebellion, in our rejection of him, and loved us so much that he said, "I will come and I will die on the cross. I will shed my blood for you and wash away your sins. And all you have to do is place your faith in that. For by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." We don't deserve a little grace, but he gave us a lot of grace by sending his Son. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for who you are. I thank you for being a holy God who loved us enough to give your only Son to die on the cross for us, that we might be forgiven of our sins and we might spend eternity with you in that love relationship you desired from the very start. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.